Thank you, Jesus.
Mr. Amen. Andrew Sherman.
Thank you, Jesus. Man of God. Well, good morning, everybody. So, our granddaughter graduated from Texas A&M on Friday night. And in the course of the principal's final, I guess, a commencement speech, he asked all the mothers and grandmothers and actually the sisters as well, because he was wanting to honor the ladies. And I'm reasonably hard of hearing, so sometimes I don't hear too well. And if I lapse in concentration, I don't hear at all. And so he said, I want all the ladies, all the mothers and the grandmothers and the sisters to stand up. So of course I stood up. And Mo says, sit down. But anyway, that's just a reminder for me to say Happy Mother's Day, Happy Grandmother's Day to all you beautiful ladies that have brought the future into the world. And I pray that all your siblings will grow up to love and serve, and all your children will grow up to love and serve Jesus Christ and serve the God that their mother and father serve. Amen? Amen. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? So really, I respect and honor you very much. I think God's order and the gift of life is one of the most precious things that we should protect and encourage. And the future is absolutely in our hands. And I don't want to get into that too much, but we need more babies in America. It's not my business to go into your affairs, but we have to reproduce the regular population that we already have in America. We need to average 2.1 children per family. And right now we're not, which is a sad thing to me. Anyway, that's beside the point. I'm saying that because God loves life. He's a lover of life. And I bless the mothers and the grandmothers. My own dear mother passed in 1991. And I had the privilege with my brother of burying her. And my father died. My mother was 79. My father died 2011, and he was 95. So I'm trying to get to 100. Anybody else want to try and get to 100 in here? Come on. Live actively. We started a new branch in the ministry this year called Rethinking Retirement. And it was a knockdown, drag-out success. And we had one guy on the Saturday night, presence of God was awesome. And suddenly he stood up and he said, that's it, I'm getting rid of the lazy boy. Come on. So I said, so? And I said, what's the reaction? And he said, well, I've noticed I'm sitting in that lazy boy a lot and pulling that lever and watching reality shows, which are not. It's television, folks. And so anyway, that was Saturday night. We had a final time together on Sunday morning for breakfast. And he flew back to his home in Denver. This is February, so the snow was on the ground, and he immediately sent us a picture. The first thing he did when he got home was to throw the lazy boy into the street, and there it was in the street. So if you're getting a pension, enjoy it, but don't quit. We need you. We need mentors. We need fathers. We need landing zones. I'm dealing and living with 25 to 35-year-old young people, and sadly, so many of them, even from Christian families, are just unparented. And worse, we just took in our latest batch of 15. We try and take in 15 every time and keep the limit at 30. So we took in 15. Three of them are still with their birth parents. 3 out of 15. One girl has 15 sets of grandparents. Figure that out. Imagine that as your family. So if you're of a certain age, shall we say, may I inspire you to get a new set of tires, retire, and go another 60,000 miles. We need you in the body of Christ. Don't quit. If you need to throw out the Lazy Boy, this is not, listen, Lazy Boy is a nice product. I don't want to be an anti-endorsement, but because it might sue me or something, but it's a great product, but and have one if you want, but don't spend the rest of your life sitting in it. Could I have an amen to that, so that we have a generation that's got fathers and mothers which are desperately needed. Amen. I've been doing G42 in Spain for 10 years now. We started in 2009. One of my alumni, Daryl, is here from Austin. Came to visit, drove over this morning to see us, and we're dealing, as I say, with 25 to 35-year-old young people, mostly coming off the World Race, which we started in 2005, which sends young people around the world to 11 countries in 11 months, hopefully to learn how to die to the flesh and die to self so that they can live a life for Christ and for other people. Love God and love people. And that's what we try and teach. So, and all I can tell you is from 10 years of experience, we need for ongoing relationship after World Race, after G42, our course lasts 9 months, 3 months in Spain, 3 months somewhere in the world doing a practicum, and then 3 months back in Spain to debrief. We need all the help we can get from particularly senior people that have a heart for God, hopefully some resources to resource themselves, but with a passion to mentor and to take care of young people. So if that's you, see me afterwards, please. I don't usually make pitches like that, but I whatever you do, there are how many students are there in Texas A&M? 65,000, give or take, right? Something like that. I would guarantee you at least 50% of them need a father and a mother. So the world is our oyster, so let's go for it. I've been burdened with this message about our friend Nehemiah. How many of you know the story of Nehemiah in the Bible? Everybody know the story of Nehemiah? A few of you do, some of you do, maybe more. Nehemiah was a sommelier. He was like the guy in the five-star restaurant that recommended the wine, which is always the most expensive, right? This will go perfectly with us because the finish is, and off we go with all that garbage. Well, it's... And he was a sommelier because he was a cupbearer of wine to the king. He was also a sort of a special agent, a bodyguard, because he had to sip the wine to make sure it wasn't poisoned, which would, you know, assassinate the king. So he had two kind of roles. He was an Israeli captive. He was taken away from Israel and Jerusalem and held in Babylon. And he had only vague recollections of his home city of Jerusalem. And he was very comfortable. He probably had a very nice life. He wore great clothes. He had wonderful food. He slept in a clean bed. He was a cupbearer. He lived in the palace. A lot of privileges. And one day his life was rudely interrupted, because his brother, whose brother was called Hanani, his brother and some other brothers came from Jerusalem to visit. And Nehemiah asked them what the condition of Nehemiah was like. You can read all this in the first chapter of Nehemiah. And they told him, it's not good. In fact, it's a disgrace. The walls are broken down, city gates are gone, our defenses are useless, we're poverty-stricken, we're scrapping around, a lot of confusion, a lot of heartache. And that's what they said to him, and interrupted his nice, comfortable palace life. And if you read the story, It says they told him this. He said, when I heard this, verse 4 of chapter 1, when I heard this, I sat down and wept. It hit his spirit, and for several days, he said he sat down and prayed. Prayed to the God of heaven. Now, it depends on your take in life. It depends where and how you live. Most of us are reasonably comfortable, right? Most of us have got a decent-ish vehicle. My wife, my sweet wife, Mo, there with Daryl at the back, she was coming to visit me in Spain when we started. She came and went. Now we're together again full time because she was helping to look after the grandkids in Arizona and be with the family. But she had a very nice little Buick Rendezvous. You know, a nice little car. She bought it in 2002. And when our daughter Alex, granddaughter Alex, came to Texas A&M, Mo had said to Alex, you can use the Buick, you know, and while I'm gone in Spain. So when she went back to the States, the Buick had disappeared and was in College Station. And she never saw it again. So, and actually, Alex, we saw it again this weekend. I haven't seen that car now for probably, well, at least 5 years. And it's still running. 17 years, never been in the garage. I'm thinking, well, she's already taken a photograph of it. We're going to send it to GMC and see if they'll give us a new one. You never know, do you? But most of you have got a decent car. Most of you slept in a good bed last night. It wasn't too difficult to get some breakfast. We listen to the news, but it's like, whoa. And depending on which channel you watch, yeah. This side makes you angry. This side makes you angry. Take your pick. It's a mess. Guys, I'm telling you, in our comfortable, nice, Christian, College Station, American life, and by the way, I am extremely proud to be an American. I know I don't sound like an American, but I'm proud to be an American. I chose to be an American. You were born here, but I chose it. So there. And my wife and I are very privileged to have two great passports, a British one and an American one, which is extremely useful. If you have a living grandparent from Europe, get a European passport. If you don't want to use it, at least get your kids one so it gives them options. They can go and live and work in Europe if they want to. And that's just by the by. That's just a nice piece of advice. My point is, we're not desperately struggling. We may not be rich, but we're not poor. We have a decent life. America is a great place to live. But the walls are broken down. The gates. By the way, this is not political in any way. I will never use this pulpit to make a political point. So don't anybody hear politics here. Nothing to do with politics. Our walls are broken down, our city gates. We don't know how to defend ourselves. I'm not talking about bombs and weapons. I'm talking about our souls, our spirits, the heart of a nation. If you've never read Alex de Tocqueville's little summary, and it's just called Alexis de Tocqueville, a Frenchman, obviously, a French aristocrat who visited in the 18th century. And he wrote The Greatness of America. And he talks about the Mississippi, the greatest sea, the greatest waterway transport system in the world. Talks about our fantastic harbors, our bounteous mountains, our huge fields to plow and field. Then he talks about our sublime Constitution. He talks about all of the things that you could say makes America great. And then he said this. He said, it wasn't until I went into the churches of America and I heard thunder from the pulpit. That was the greatness of America. Where's the thunder in the pulpit? When has Holy Spirit interrupted a preacher and he had to change his message halfway through because Holy Spirit came and disrupted his comfortable, nice message? I've got to say something. Come on, Jesus. I'm not talking about whether GMC and Ford and whether Amazon. I'm not talking about Elon Musk or Jeff Bezos. I'm talking about our heart as a nation. I'm talking about the way we train our children, the values we educate, the kind of family life that we produce, the kind of marriages that we model. I had 15 kids show up 6 weeks ago, and three of them are with their birth parents. This is America, guys. I love the place, but we've got to face the fact that our comfortable world needs to be disrupted. Come on. It needs to be disrupted by God Almighty that says, it's getting broken, our defenses are lost, we don't know what our value system is, we better take responsibility. This message is about taking responsibility if something hits your heart. Family life is being destroyed. There are so many issues. I'm not going to get into the details. You know, there's something. I shake my head sometimes and I think, I am an absolute stranger in this world. I have no idea where these ideas are coming from. And the value systems. I am proud to be an American because on our dollar it says, in God we trust, and I do, and I will. So something hits Nehemiah's comfortable, successful life, and it so disturbs him, he decides to do something about it. And I'm telling you, unless decisions are made, nothing will change in your life. Nothing will change. Family life is broken down. We're around about 50% of divorce rate in America, give or take. It hits his spirit. He weeps. I weep for my birth nation, Britain, confused and lost. In every way, by the way, confused. He weeps. When I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and fasted. And then he said, I pray to the God of heaven. Are you glad that Jesus Christ came down from our Father, disrupting his comfortable, not comfortable, but his pure, perfect life in the Trinity to come into our mess to save us? Are you glad that he came to you? Are you glad that he found you? Are you glad that he interrupted your life with joy and hope and peace and a future and security? And he who was God became you and me, so that you and I can become him and do what he did. The point isn't just to have Jesus and go to heaven. The point is to become Christ, God with skin on, to put the things right. Well, it's so bad. It's too difficult. Family life is broken down. Well, start with your family. Start with your marriage. Start with your finances. Start with your street. Start with the guys you work with. They need the Lord, guys. They need the Lord. You knock on most doors in America, you're going to find probably abuse of some kind. I'm only telling you what I hear from these American kids that come to me every 6 months. Abuse of every kind. Now, America is savable. It's not too far gone. Is it too hard for the Lord? I'm not going to paint a picture that's like so depressing, but I'm just simply trying to be realistic. These guys just told Nehemiah what was actually happening. And that's all I'm trying to do. You know what I'm saying is true. And he took responsibility in the same way that our blessed Savior Jesus came and found us. He came into our world. We couldn't get to his. He came into our world. We need to go into all the other worlds that need our help. And if it doesn't hit our spirit, we won't even start at home in our own marriages and family. It's got to take responsibility. Then he prays in Nehemiah chapter 1, one of the great prayers of the Bible. And I would ask you please to read it. To save time, I will just skim through it and tell you that it is one of the great prayers of the Bible. It's like all of the great prayers. It's short. You can read it slowly and it will take you approximately 60 seconds. You don't have to tell God about the situation. He knows. God, you know that we're living in College Station. Yeah, got it. Lord, you know that those students down there, I saw them in that bar. Yes, he knows. You know they're spending the money on this. Yes, I got it. We pad our prayers with impressive words. And actually, we usually finish them without even asking him anything. I hope you'll do something about it. So what Nehemiah did, and it's a great way to structure a prayer. He starts with praise. He says, God, you're awesome. Oh, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. He starts, you're fantastic. This is why it's not difficult to praise the Lord as we get being led in praise and worship, right? It's not difficult to open our mouth or raise our hand. Because he's awesome. He found me. I didn't find him. He came to my world and rescued me. One of my favorite things, he's heard me say it many times, he found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho Road. And he poured in the oil and the wine. When I was lost, he found me. When I was without hope, he gave me hope. When I was confused, he cleared my mind. When I was hell-bound, he took me out of the clutches of Satan. When I was sick, he healed me. When I was in a storm, he was the wellness in my soul. He's awesome. So you start with praise. And then you go to confession. He says, we have not done well. We have sinned. I and my father's house, he says. He takes personal responsibility. He starts with praise. You're fantastic. I'm not doing so great. I've let you down. Come on. I'm not knocking you down. I'm trying to encourage you. It's just reality. I read it again this morning in my daily reading. Paul says, I find myself doing stuff I don't want to do. And the things I know I should do, I find that I'm not doing them. So sometimes our performance might lack perfection. We recognize it. We've rebelled against you. We confess. I don't think you're rebelling, but we just need to clear the air. I didn't keep all my promises. Did you? And then he brings God's word to him. Can I ask you, please, to remember what God told you? Can I ask you to remember what God told you as a church when you came to College Station? What was the word of the Lord? Why isn't it on the wall? Why isn't it pinned up, the prophetic words? Where is the word of the Lord? What did he tell you as a husband and a wife? Anything? The promise that God made to you. That woo! And you grab hold of it. So you start with praise, you take personal responsibility, then you bring God's promise back to him. But this is all true, Father, but you said. America was born all those years ago. In fact, not all those years ago. It's just about 260 now, isn't it? About 260. The little farmhouse, the dilapidated farmhouse that Mo and I bought in Spain about 3 years ago, is older than that. And it looked like it. But we were born as a nation so God's kingdom could be built here. We were born to keep on sending out life to the world. We were born to be a city set on a hill. God gave promises to our forefathers that in God we trust. So he makes a promise back to God. I ask you, please, as a husband, a wife, a father, and a mother, as a child, what has God said to you personally? Write it out. Stick it on the wall of the kid's bedroom. Prophesy over your kids at night. Tell them who they are in God. Break the silence. Bring God's promise back to him. What did God say to me? And then you make a request. You actually say amen. You make a request. God, will you please be with me, because I've got a big responsibility now and I'm getting scared. This is Nehemiah. I'm getting scared because I've got to go and see the king. So you pray a prayer. It lasts a minute. Just tell God your heart. Don't impress him. Just go, ah, ha, ha. I read this morning in Romans again, Paul talks about most of my prayers these days, he said, are wordless sighs and aching groans. And so are mine. The older I've got, the less words I use. I sometimes just go, that's a great prayer. That's a great prayer. He knows. He knows. It's tearing me up. And I honestly, there's a lot of, I don't know what to say. I said, Lord, I've told you. You know what it's like. You know who I am. You know where I'm at. Please. And sometimes I don't even do that. I just go and sit there and, you and me. Wordless sighs and aching groans. 1 minute prayer. And he changed the world. He did. He changed his world. And he changed partly our world, because this was a rescue mission for the city of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. 1 minute. Because his heart was deeply moved. So you go through that and then you say amen and you make a plan. Go through the prayer. Do it. Take responsibility, then make a plan. Say amen to your prayer, make a plan, and then do it. You know the old cliche, you've used it 1,000 times. Fail to plan, plan to fail. He finishes the chapter, I'm cupbearer to the king. And he knows what his job is. He's got to go to the king, because he's a captive. With his nice, comfortable life, now absolutely disrupted by responsibility. So the king says to him, in the beginning of chapter 2, and he says, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. He'd never felt what he was feeling now. That's a really good thing. I hope you feel something that you've never felt. I often ask people when I'm preaching or talking, when was the last time you did something for the first time? And I hope we get to feel things we've never quite felt before. We lose our humanity otherwise. We become zombies. We become just a robot if we are not venturing out where our heart is beating out of our chest. And you're not actually sure what's going to happen, but you've said amen and you've made a plan. I remember so many times in life, and Paul and Julie, and it's wonderful to be with them again. I knew them when they were just kids, which makes me very old, but I'm happy to be who I am. That's another story. I remember many, many times in my life as a human being, as a husband, as a dad, and now a granddad, and certainly as a preacher, I remember many times being completely out of my depth. And no idea either what's going to happen or how I'm going to react. If you live within the parameters that you're used to, you'll have a nice life. And you'll go to heaven and it'll be great. Ish. Because here's a promised land you could have got. Here's a city you didn't build you could have possessed. Here's a vineyard you didn't plant that you could have grown the vintage. But you don't know. I remember Reinhard Bonnke telling me personally a story. You know who Reinhard Bonnke is? Great German evangelist. He'd been up and down Africa. Preaches to 300,000-400,000 people. And he used a German guy, and he had this English-German accent. Africa will be saved. From Cape Town to Cairo, it will be blood washed. What an audacious claim. When he took responsibility, he told me when he was starting out, he suddenly had an inspiration to call the blind people. I don't know how many people were in the crowd. He said, all the blind people come to the stage. 50 people came to the stage. Come on, somebody. What you going to do? Now, I'm telling one of his. I've got stories like this, but I'm telling his. I remember my heart feeling out here somewhere. I have no idea what to do. I'm out of my depth. I need Holy Spirit. Come on, somebody. You got to go where you've never been. So he said, I don't know, Lord. So he thought, I'm just going to pray for them. So he said, I stuck my thumb in their eyes and I said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, be healed. And he went to the next one. Name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, be healed. 50 times. And 3 people got healed. So then he was unfortunately criticized for being a racist. Because he was experimenting with African people. He said, what? I mean, he couldn't get his head around it. Because the criticism was, well, you've disappointed 47 people. So Reinhardt, I thought, you know, put yourself in that position. What would you say to that? So he said, well, before we talk about the 47, can we go and ask the 3 or whether they're glad that I tried? And let's go and talk to the wife now that the husband can get a job and make some money. Let's go and talk to the kids that the dad can take them fishing now. Right? And then he said, well, how many people have you seen? How many blind people have you seen healed? And then he said a wonderful thing. He said, what about the 47? He said, I honestly don't know. I don't know. I'm not going to accuse them of lack of faith. I'm not going to do anything stupid like that. I don't know. All I know is I'm going to tell them to come back tomorrow and I'm going to try again. Come on, somebody. I might get 6 tomorrow. I might get 2. I don't know. I'm not God, but I'm going to keep going. And he told me, he said, the more you pray for sick people, the more people you'll see get healed. But you'll never know unless you try. You never know unless with your heart beating out of your chest, you give it a shot and go to the King. So, I can feel the Lord in the house. I'm telling you, preaching here on this pulpit this morning, I'm yet again taking responsibility for where I'm taking my wife and family and our ministry. And there have been days in my life when I know I should have done some stuff, but I didn't venture out. Come on. I'm calling it out of you again. The people need the Lord. Amen. You don't pray for sick people so you'll have a healing ministry. You pray for them because they're sick. Oh, I cast devils out. I've got a deliverance ministry. No, you don't. You're just setting people free from generational curses of addiction and divorce. And how many strongholds are there in your street or in your complex? You might be the deliverer. That did not, I thought I might have had one amen to that, but not, you might be a deliverer. So he said, well, the king says, why are you sad? You're not ill. This can be nothing but sadness of heart. Oh. See, this is the issue, isn't it, at the end of the day. We can be committed intellectually. Yeah, it's bad. Walls are broken down, man. Boy, the gates are gone. They're burnt, actually. Stones, wreckage everywhere. It's terrible. Yeah, that's right. Let me give you 6 reasons why I think that. That's true. Oh. But unless your heart gets affected, can I kind of try a Texas accent? Ain't nothing going to happen. Was that any? Was that okay? It's the truth. Nothing going to happen unless your heart gets sadness of heart. Do you know what I'm talking about? How many times? And you see, our modern world push away sadness. Don't worry about it. Take care of it. The game's on the weekend. Another party, babe. You can have a few beers, man, and get the barbecue out. Don't worry about it. You'll be okay. We can't embrace our pain. We can't embrace sadness of heart. We've got to embrace sadness of heart. It stinks. It's not good. We can't play the game. We are responsible. We are Christ's body on the planet. We are it. Oh, thank you. Dollar shop, don't worry about it. I lose them and stamp on them all the time, so I buy 10 at a time and put them in every room and in the car. So 1.5, so. Sadness of heart, guys. I can feel it in the house. I can see tears even. It's not good, is it? But is there hope? Is there a promise from God? Is the glory of the Lord going to cover the earth or not? Is there a triumphant church available somewhere on the planet? Yes. Is it in College Station? Come on, guys. The place should be full. We know this. Let me have another little plug, one of my favorite little things. You think, well, College Station or Bryan. You know, oh, the place could seat, what, 400? How are we going to do that? You're going to do that by having a cup of coffee and a slice of toast with somebody in your neighborhood. That's how you're going to do it. You say, oh, that's ridiculous. There's got another 300 people to get. Well, it'd take us forever. No. Daryl could tell this story for you, I know. If you start with 10 people in this room, and we're the only people in the entire world that get this. 10 of us. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. That's it. We're the only ones that get it. But we agree together that we're going to win one person and disciple them to do the same thing. This is not complicated, guys. So next year we've got 20. Wow! That's 100% increase. That's a really good investment. Yes. And we train the ones that we want, so 20 of us are going to win another 20. So in 2 years, we've got 40. Well, there's still a lot of room. We give up. In 3 years, you've got 80. Oh, don't even need a new coffee machine. It's fine. Everything, we've only got 80 more people. What's the deal? 3 years, too slow. How many years before the whole world is discipled? Just do the math. You can do it when you get home. I can tell you the answer. In 29 years, you're up to 6.6 billion people. So in the 30th year, when I would be 104, come on, Jesus, I'd love to be. In 30 years, the whole 13.2 billion people could be won for Christ and disciple, and all you've done is win one and disciple them to do the same. 30 years from now, the whole of College Station, Bryan, the whole of Texas could be discipled. But somebody's got to get sadness of heart and say, I am going to take responsibility. After what he's done for me, I can't keep silent. After what's going on, I can't walk around with my eyes closed. Give me another martini. I can't do it. I can't shove it away any longer. Sadness of heart. What time is that? What time do you finish? So he said in verse 2 of chapter 2, I was very much afraid, but I said to the king. I love that. Don't be ashamed of being very much afraid. What's going to happen? Not sure. What a great feeling. Is it going to work? Could do. I was very much afraid, but I still said it. Come on, every man in this place, let me encourage you to break the Adamic silence. Why are men so quiet? Adam, he's heard me preach this, one of my favorite things. Adam blamed Eve. That's the woman you gave me. That's all what I mean. The Bible actually says that Adam was standing next to her. And what did he do?
Nothing.
Nothing, son. Good man. What did he say?
Nothing.
Nothing. Do you want to preach? He said and did nothing. So can I just paint a tiny little scenario? You're in a restaurant on your wedding anniversary and some jackass comes in and starts coming up to your wife and saying, hey, hey, babe, you know, and starts flirting and begin to pour your wife. What are you going to do, sir?
Something.
Huh? Take care of it. Whatever. What does that mean, take care of it? You're in Texas, right? Come on, man. You know, listen, this is true, absolutely true. We drove over here from Arizona because we're going to fly back to Spain tomorrow. And we have boxes. My wife has decorated our house with things from home goods and Hobby Lobby. And, oh, listen, I'm an expert on this stuff. And so we've got three big boxes. So, you know, we drove over. The moment we got through El Paso down the I-10, I said to Mark, I said, we're back in Texas. And then I drove down further down past Fort Stockton. We stayed in Fort Stockton and then drove past Junction and turned left on the 290. Anybody know where I am on the map? Drove down the 290, came into Harper, and there was the Longhorn Cafe. I'm telling you, driving down that, you know, beautiful 290, Harper and Fredericksburg, I thought, I am really, really happy to be back in Texas. Because when we first came to America in 88, we landed in San Antonio, of course. Hey, come on. My wife, if anybody says, because, you know, we're English and American, but they'll say, you're an American, so she'll say, no, I'm a Texan. If you're in Texas and some jackass is coming trying to seduce your woman in the restaurant, what are you going to do, sir? Oh, sure. Go ahead, sir.
Well,
take care of him. I'm not quite sure what that means. I know it's Texas, but I would. Would you ask for 5 minutes off from the Lord so you could deal with it? Yes. My point is, you'd say something at least. You'd probably get up and take him and say, get, and you'd probably get the manager, help me, I'm going to throw this jackass out. There is a man in this house, isn't it, that would do that? He said nothing and did nothing, and men have been silent ever since. I was very much afraid, but I still said it. How many men in here have known what to say many a times and you stayed silent? Come on, put your hand up, because every man in here is guilty. I was very much afraid, but I, and his actually, all you're risking is maybe misunderstanding or a confusion or an atmosphere. This man was risking his life. The king could have said, how dare you talk to me, and taken his head off. His life's on the line. Courage to say what he needed to say. Now I'm going to wrap it up. I think I've said enough. He goes to the king and he says this, I pray to the God of heaven and I answer the king. If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. What? The guy is a sommelier. He knows Cabernet Sauvignon from Cabernet. He knows wine. And now he's proposing to build a defense force, engineer and architect a city. He knows nothing about this. He makes an outrageous claim that I'm going to do something that's not possible. I'm going to rebuild the city. It's astonishing. I'm going to rebuild the city. I'll cut it short. He then asks him for safe conduct. The king gives him safe passage through all the territory that he's going. He sends him with an actual bodyguard, and he sends him with enough timber to start the job. Just because he ventured into territory where he didn't know what the answer would be. Because he'd taken heartfelt sadness of heart responsibility. And he says this, it goes later on. He had a lot of enemies come to him. I'll tell you quickly what they're like. They're people that don't like people to be established. They're anti-planting. The name of that guy was Sanballat. They're like Tobiah. They don't want any sacrifice. Don't break up our comfort zone. Don't think we've got to sacrifice something, especially time, which most of us don't have enough of, right? I understand. These people came and criticized him. Another one's anti-authority, rebellious. They accused him of being rebellious. And he says this back to them. They heard that they were very disturbed that someone, i.e. me, had come to promote the welfare of the people, of the Israelites. We are here to promote the welfare of our city. Are we? And he gets criticized. They tell him, you're useless, you're a rebel. They say this. They mocked and they ridiculed us. How many of you felt mocked and ridiculed? You're going to do what? And they go on to say things like, you're going to rebuild the walls of this? If a fox came, it could knock it down. They criticized him. They said, you're rebelling against the king. He told his men, come on, let's rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be in disgrace. And they all replied, let's start rebuilding. And in 26 days, they got it halfway up. They got discouraged. Halfway through, you'll probably get discouraged. Keep going. I said, keep going. It's not the beginning of the race or the end of the race, it's the bit in the middle. Keep going. These are your best years. And in 52 days, they completed the city. This is the same guy that told us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. This is not some creepy monk who's just, you know, trying to earn some brownie points with God. This is a happy man. He says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. This guy is ready to throw a party. You should read the party they threw. Because he promoted the welfare of the city, the welfare of our nation, the welfare of your family, the welfare of your finances, the welfare of your children. So he says to the men, basically, I'm here for the welfare of this city. Who's with me? Is this man and this wife, are they here for the welfare of the city? Why did you come? Oh, quite like College Station. Let me put it blankly. If that's why you came, leave. How many of us are here for the welfare of the city? We don't like what we see. It's beautiful. People seem lovely, well-dressed, comfortable. I mean, I look around here, there's a lot of big trucks. And they're mostly newish. I get it. You're mostly pretty well-dressed. I see a few designer names and things. That's good. I don't care. Choose the clothes you like. I see a few boots because I'm in cowboy country. I wish I had a good pair of boots. I need a good pair of boots. I need one of those big buckles. I might look good, but when they heard me speak, they'd say, "Nuh-uh." He's here for the welfare of the city. And these men took responsibility, babe. Let me tell you, they took responsibility. This is a guy that was completely and utterly out of his depth. He had no knowledge how to engineer a city. He had no knowledge how to defend a wall. They were being attacked, literally, militarily. He had no idea what to do. He built a defense force. He had no idea how to engineer and architect a city. He's a cupbearer. But he had God Almighty on his side. And he said, my men, we had a sword strapped to their waist. He said, in one hand they had a trowel, because they're building a wall, and in the other hand, they had a sword or a dagger. They're working hard and they're ready to fight. Now, is that spirit in this house? And the only reason we do this is not for glory, not for fame, not for money, not for anything else but the welfare of the people. So, Father, in Jesus' name, raise your hands if you'd like to with me. Father, in Jesus' name, this is us. This is us. Some of us don't think it's much, and I don't think it's too much myself about myself, but here I am and here we are. And what we have and who we are, we give to you. I pray that you will touch all our hearts deeply. And we will do that. That's that. Come on, give that little snorting through the nose. I'm going to do it. I'm going to be where I've never been. Come on. Don't do it with me. Come on. Do it with me. That's it. I'm serious. I want to take responsibility. That neighbor, that marriage, that poor kid got no job, lost, doesn't know what to do. I'm going to take responsibility because I love you and I love these people. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Have a fantastic week. Thank you.